wonderful day of worship. We've started off our service by giving him our praise, giving glory to him and worshiping and honoring him. We have communed with him, and now we open the word together. Well, good morning. I can officially say that I'm Pastor Josh Matthews, pastor of CEFC, and it is wonderful to be here with you this morning. I'm blessed to be here. When I stood before you a month ago, I was not sure what would happen. Even if I only had the opportunity to share with you just once, I wanted to bring a blessing, a challenge. I wanted to spur you on towards love and good deeds. And I looked out at you and I said, Lord, if you're sending Katie and I here, give us a love for them. And he has done just that. The last sermon I preached was May 25th. It was my farewell message at Bethel Baptist Church. So I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so I'm pretty sure I've gotten out of the habit and I've forgotten how to do it. I'm just kidding. Before I begin this morning, I'm just going to read this because I don't want to miss anything. I want to say thank you to everyone who helped us with the move. Thank you to all the people who filled our pantry. Thank you to everyone who helped unload our moving truck and take things inside. Thank you to our wonderful elders for helping me adjust as easily as possible. I've been bugging them all week, asking them various questions about how to do things. Thank you all to the people who brought food and meals during our candidacy weekend. And we are just so thankful with heartfelt gratitude to be here with you this morning. And you have my commitment to you this morning that with God's help, I will love you. I will serve you to the best of my ability, and we will grow in grace together. So with that being said, as we've already mentioned, today is Father's Day, and we are so excited to honor our earthly fathers, but also to look at the example. One helps us think of the other, and the other helps us to think of the one. When we look at our Heavenly Father, we see his greatness, we see his qualities, his characteristics, and this helps us look at our earthly fathers and say thank you then for especially for godly fathers, for Christian fathers who are looking back up saying, if this is the character of my Heavenly Father, then I as an earthly father want to adopt this kind of character. And so now I look to my Father so that I can be a Father. And those who know Jesus as know God as their Father can together with King David say this in Psalm 2:7. This is what God says to David. Now, this is words that are given to David, and they are to point to Jesus as Messiah. But since they are given to David, a man, we can apply this to ourselves as well. And God says to this, I will tell of my decree. This is my desire for you. My decree, the thing that I am going to put into place that is immovable. The Lord says to me, you are my son. Now, some translations, and Paul and I were talking about this before service, some translations will get all gender and say sons and daughters, but sons in the Old Testament had inheritance. We have an inheritance. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. In a strange, spiritual, born-again way, we are begotten. We're little b begotten. So God does something amazing that we are dead spiritually. We are children of our other father. Jesus in John 8 will say, you guys are children of your father, the devil. But he says, but today I have begotten you. I have made you alive in Christ through his death and resurrection, and by this gift of grace and an act of faith, he has begotten us. We are supernaturally born again, and we are supernaturally transposed into his kingdom. So why would we want to honor earthly mothers and fathers in church this morning, mostly because God tells us to. Here's what Moses says in Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. Jesus says the same thing in Luke 18:20. He says this to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler is wanting to find out, hey, how do I get eternal life? He thinks he can earn his way there. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. Of course, this guy says, all this I've done since I've been a boy. And Jesus says, there's still one thing you lack, make me your treasure. But the point of this is that Moses says, honor your father and mother. Jesus says, honor your father and mother. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes Moses, honor your father and mother. But then he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Now, this, I like how he says that it may go well with you, because what Paul is doing is he is taking an Old Testament concept and turning it into a New Testament reality. In the Old Testament, the promises of God were very concrete. They were very material. Your inheritance, as in money, your land, your progeny, your descendants. These are all concrete things. But in the New Testament, these things are more spiritual. Now, when living in the land is to live perpetually in his presence because of the Holy Spirit, to live in his favor and blessing, and to know that we are so ever close to our Lord Jesus. So we honor them, but why? God is our perfect Father. The one makes us think about the other, and the other makes us think about the one. Now, I'd be remiss this morning, of course, if I didn't acknowledge the spiritual fathers. There are several men in my life that I called this morning. I'm sure they really enjoyed getting a call at 6 o'clock, but I called a few of them, and I said, thank you for being a spiritual father. And that's the thing. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual father to many. He was a spiritual father to these churches, but specifically to what he says, my son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy knew that if he had a problem, he could call. He could write a letter. He can't text. We're still scrolling, by the way, these days. But he could write a letter. And Paul is writing letters to Timothy, and he says, preach the word. Don't let anyone despise you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. And in this fatherly tone that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, he says, do not exhort an older man harshly, but treat him as if he were your father, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So let's not stray from the text for where we're going to be this morning. Our text for the morning, as we can see, is 1 John 3:1. You know, one of the reasons I stand before you this morning is because I, in a way of obeying my heavenly Father, I honored my earthly father. December 23rd, 2020, I was at a funeral service for a very dear pastor friend of ours, Pastor Harold E. Salem of the Christian Worship Hour. Some of you may have caught them on the radio or whatever. He had a global television ministry broadcasting right out of Aberdeen, South Dakota. He passed away at 99, and I was at his funeral service, and I was standing standing next to him, and I was staring into the face of this man that I had come to love and who had become a spiritual father to me in many ways. I was thinking about the impact that this man had had, not just on my life, but globally. And I said, Lord, what is the glass ceiling of my limitations? And immediately the Lord gave me a vision. I was standing behind a pulpit as a senior pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time, happy in youth ministry, loved goofing off with kids, playing sardines, if you know what that game is, just fun youth group stuff. But I saw myself standing behind a pulpit as a senior pastor, and the message, all this just came in a few seconds, and the message I was preaching was, fathers, call your sons. Sons, call your fathers. And it's interesting, Paul, that you said that this morning. Say, hey, give them a call. Say you love them. Previous to this, I had not spoken to my biological father, my dad, in 10 years. There had been a falling out with the marriage, and he decided that being married wasn't something he wanted to do anymore. And he walked out, and I said, you walk out, I'm not talking to you. But the Lord said to me, you want me to break this glass ceiling of your limitations? You obey me. You call him. You reestablish this relationship. I had no idea that a year and a half later, really, because I became the senior pastor of Bethel the following December. But that first Father's Day, I said, I had no idea that what the Lord was giving me was a picture of a vision of the future. I have no idea what would have happened if I had not. But that's the thing, I don't want to know. I don't want to know what would have happened if I said, Heavenly Father, I don't want to honor my earthly father, so I'm not going to honor him, and if I'm not honoring him, I'm not going to honor you. I'd be walking out of his will. We honor our heavenly Father, and we put everything into place. We're in a position for God to do great, wonderful, and mighty things in our life. Let us now take a look at our passage for the morning. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to take this passage. It's rather short. We're going to take it phrase by phrase, unpack it, take a look at all the pieces, put it back together, make some observations, and then apply it. So let's just take a look here. We'll read the passage. How great is the love? Now, I'm using we've got the 84 NIV. This is what I memorized as a kid. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So let's take that word, how great. This how great is both an exclamatory sentence, how great is this? Kind of like when you go to the Grand Canyon, you go, how big can this place get? But also it is interrogative to say, how great? Do you know how great? You don't know? Let me tell you just how great the Father's love is for us. Other translation says, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And that word, what manner, the encompassing part of Greek, this is why I love Greek, because you can just wring out one word and get a whole sermon out of it. But what manner means from what country, from what source, where do I derive this kind of love? What manner of love has the Father given unto me? Where does it come from? It's a divine love. It is a perfect love. It is the kind of love that only God can give to us. This love is the agape love. There's four different words for love. There's agape, which most of us know. There's storge, which is the family love. But even that is, there's qualifications. I can storge my family, my wife, my children, because they're part of my family. I can even phileo or philos, brotherly love. I can love all you guys in this way because, you know, we know each other. We have a relationship with one another. But there are still qualifications to a phileo kind of love. And of course, the other kind of love that Paul never mentions is eros, and we won't go there this morning. But we have agape. This is an unconditional, unending, unmerited, undeserved love. And it's only the kind of love that God can give us. And yet it is also the same kind of love that we are commanded to give to one another. We're commanded to agape one another. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But yet we unendingly, sacrificially say, I'm going to love you. That is his love that he has lavished. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, this word here, lavished, is loaded. It means this, to set in place, to show, to enlighten, or to the one being loved. So we think of lavish as in, here's some more love. Let me dump some love on you. Let me pour the love on you. And yes, he does this, but in several different aspects. And by this word lavish, we can tease this out and figure out the different ways that God loves us. Yes, he lavishes his love on us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us affectionately, but yet this love also sets us in place. It also is instructive and enlightens the one being loved. It also has the idea here of a disciplinary act, to smite or to strike with the palm or hand. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for your discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline," which we have all participated in, so there's that parenthetical there, saying, yes, you're children of God, "then you are legitimate children." So if the Lord is heavy on your heart, when you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you step out of line, here's the thing, God disciplines us. But if we are children of God, we are not punished. Some people say, oh, God's punishing me. No, he's not punishing you. He might be disciplining you, but he's not punishing you because all of the punishment was placed on Jesus on the cross. Lavishing also has the purpose of yielding. The child of God is someone who yields themselves in full reliance, in full dependence to what the Father says. It's like a little kid who goes, well, because my daddy says so. That's right, because daddy says so. There is this yielding, but yet there's also a different kind of yielding. God has yielded his wrath, his righteous judgment on us. We yield to him, and he has yielded this and says, because they are adopted, because they are supernaturally born again and little be begotten, I'm going to withhold my wrath. I'm going to give them my favor, my grace, my mercy. And he has done this on us. This is both collective and individual, that we should be called. We are called. Now, the idea here that we are called has multiple meanings here. First of all, that we're called. We have a name. We bear his name in the same way that when you get married, she takes on your name. She takes on your reputation. She takes on what you represent with your name. This is why the psalm says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. If you're going to give her your name, give her a good name to have. That one's not on the sermon. That one's for free. So there you go. But give her a good name. He's got a bad reputation. But we have his name. He also knows our name. Our Father is also a wonderful shepherd. It says the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them out by name. Did you know that you're going to have a new name in heaven? That we should be called. Now, the other thing is that this is an invitation. If I call you and I say, hey, come on over, we got a party going on, this calling is an invitation. But this calling is also a calling. The calling that we have as believers. The calling that we have to the ministry of reconciliation. That we should be called. If you are a child of God, then you are called. You're called by his name. He calls you by your name, and he has given us a calling. And finally, that we should be called what? We should be called children of God. This is not like the, well, we're all God's children. Yes, people say that, but the good news, which is probably some bad news, is that not everyone is a child of God. only those who have received the free gift of salvation can call him my Father, our Father. At the end part of the verse, it says, the reason the world does not know is that it does not know him. There is a distinction here between those who are children of God, those who have been born into him, those who are part of the family, the body of Christ, and those who are in the world. It says, the reason the world doesn't know us, they don't understand the way we live. They don't understand the way we act. Here, I'm going to jump ahead here, and this is a quote from none other than Mr. Matthew Henry. So bear with the knoweth and the doth and the other stuff. Listen to this. The world knoweth us not. It understandeth not our principles, the source of our hope, comforts, and joys. They knoweth not the reason for our conduct. The carnal man of the world hath regarded us as fanatics, enthusiasts, and fools for having abandoned the pleasures and pursuits in which they are engaged. Since the world doth not acknowledge us as its own, Jesus says in his dinner conversation with the disciples, he says, you're not of the world. I've taken you out of the world. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you are not of the world. So since we are not of the world, it doesn't know us. Yea, the world hates and persecutes us. Nevertheless, let the child of God be content with hard fare here. What Paul says, if we have hope in Christ for this world only, then we are to be pitied more than all men. Since we are in the land of strangers, wherein the Lord Jesus was so badly treated before them, the sons of God, sons and daughters, now we can include daughters, but I love the word sons there because that's the inheritance part, must walk by faith and by hope. We're the children of God. And so knowing this, let's apply what we have understood. The first of all is this, that we relate to God on the basis of religion, not relationship. We relate to it on the basis of not religion, but relationship. Religion says, I messed up, better not tell Dad. Relationship says, I messed up, I better call Dad. Jesus called God his Father. He says this in Luke 10:22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. This irritated the Pharisees. No one had called God their Father before. They're saying, where do you get off, Jesus, saying that God is your Father? It says this. John the Baptist is talking in Matthew 3:9. He says to these same Pharisees, and do not presume to say to yourself that we have Abraham as your father. God was kind of their father in the nationalistic sense. But when they were going to say, who's your father? Well, you know, Father Abraham has many sons. I'm one of them. And so, yes, and Paul is going to say that we're grafted in. But when we say, we don't pray to Father Abraham, these guys are saying our identity is found in Father Abraham. And Jesus says, okay, you want to play that game? Let's go there. He says this in verse 39, Abraham is our father, and he said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. Well, what is the works that Abraham did? Paul tells us, Romans 4:3. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. He says, you guys want to claim Abraham as your father? You're not living like your dad. You're not bearing the name very well. At the end of verse 41, they said to him, well, we have one father, even God. So they're going to up the ante. Jesus says, I was hoping you'd go there, because if you can't even act like Abraham, a man, and you're going to claim that God's your father, let's have at it. Verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from him and I am he. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. The real question is, who's your daddy? Is Abraham your father? Or is God your father? The second thing we learn is that God is our father collectively. So he's not just a nationalistic father. He is our father. When he taught the disciples to pray, he didn't say, God or Yahweh, he says, our Father. And look at these inclusive plural pronouns here. People get into pronouns these days, so let's get into pronouns. In every part of the prayer, the personal pronouns are the collective plural sense. We are told to ask God to give us our daily bread, to forgive us our sin as we forgive our debtors and those who have debted against us. We to lead us not into temptation. But somehow having a collective Father is still, it still seems like it's a little, it's distant. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, when he talks about God and the way we ought to live, this is why he says, your Father. Not the Father God, as in the ecclesiastical, nationalistic, Jewish sense. Not just my Father, because, you know, I'm the only begotten Son of God, whoever believes in me, John 3:16. And he's not just our Father, as in the collective nature of the church, but he says he's your Father. And we can rise up and call him Abba. Here is some examples from the Sermon on the Mount where we hear your Father. Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Matthew 6:4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. A couple verses down in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father, your Father knows that you need them. And finally, Matthew 7:9-11 says this, which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, this is talking to fathers, you who are evil, I'm sorry, I'm evil, you're evil, our sin nature says we're evil, sorry about that, but it's true. Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those, to his children, to those who ask him. So let's take a look at some of these benefits that we have. There's a song that we were playing before service started, and it was by a lady named Sherry Kagi back in 1994. First CD my sister ever got, and so we were rocking that. There's a song called Child of the Father, and I'll read some of the lyrics here to you. I am a child of the Father. I know what that means for me. It means I'm loved. I'm spoken for. I am wealthy in heavenly things. I'm a child of the Father, and I know what that means for me. I'm redeemed and forgiven. I'm holy and blameless and free. Here's the chorus. The blessings that are mine overwhelm me all the time. I am wealthy in your eyes because you are my Father and I am your child. I'm yours forever. I am right where you want me to be. Let me give some examples of some fathers in the Bible real quick here. We're looking at some our Heavenly Father. Now let's bring it back to some biblical fathers. Noah walked blameless in his generation, invited his sons to join him in his work. Job interceded for his kids. He says, they may have cursed God in their hearts. Abraham, the man of faith, believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. These are aspects that we can aspire to as godly men and fathers. Even though Solomon messed up, he still wrote a book. Wanted to pass on some wisdom to his sons. And those first five chapters, those are, read those to your kids. Joseph, the father of Jesus, was willing to get involved in the mess. This is one of my favorites, Jairus. We don't talk a lot about Jairus. You know, it's Jairus' daughter, Jesus comes in. Jairus knew his limitations as an earthly father. Jairus is looking at his recently passed away daughter going, I can't do anything about this. She was sick. I asked Jesus to come. Now she's dead. I don't know what we're going to do. But he relies on Jesus to do what only Jesus can do and bring her back from the dead. This is where we as parents, fathers, trust in God to do what only he can do to spiritually bring them back, to spiritually make them alive. And then, of course, we talked about Paul as a spiritual father. There's no challenge for the morning. just a blessing. But I do have one piece of something I want to share. We talked about the not everybody's a child of God, but he can be your father this morning. And together we can say, he can say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you are our father. Thank you that you have given to us this lavishing love, that you instruct us with this love, you discipline us with this love, and it's a love unending. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning and says, I need that. I don't know who my father is spiritually. Lord, you tell us that we can know today. So if there's anyone here, every eye closed, every head bowed, every looking around, say, I need God as my father. Or maybe you're saying, I need to come back home. The Father is waiting. Just slip up your hand. I'll see it. Most of all, God's going to see it. They say, Lord, I need you to be my child of the Father. Lord, we thank you. Lord, forgive us. We repent of our sin. We need you. Be our Father. Let us be your child. And let us walk with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And all God's people said amen. If you prayed that prayer, meant it for the first time, we'd love to talk with you, deacons and the elders and us. But thank you for being with us this morning. Let's respond in worship.